Welcome to the Consume Church Weekly Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message entitled Wars and Rumors of Wars. For any further information or to learn about the ministries of Consume Church, you can visit us at theconsumechurch.com. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all the details. We have already had church. You've been glorified. Your word's been preached. We've taken communion, Father. We've done it all. We've seen your glory. We've received it. And Father, I just ask that you help me, Lord, just to stay in the flow and kind of ride the wave of what you're already doing in this room today, Father. I just yield myself unto you, Lord, and stay sensitive to what you've said and what you're doing, Lord. Help me to stay in your flow today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. It may have looked a little disorganized this morning, but that's because we yield to the Holy Spirit. And I thank God for leadership that doesn't need to have everything all pretty and put together, but says, Holy Spirit says communion, let's run and get it. Let's make it happen. That really speaks a lot of leadership, just to be ready to change the flow and change the plan in the moment. So today's message that I have, which should be no surprise as the flow, the service has already gone, my message is called Wars and Rumors of Wars. And I'm not going to be preaching eschatology. I will leave that to Pastor John and Alan, and I will allow them to do those deep dives. But I do want to take a look at a few things. Let's start with Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be. Right? Everybody wants to know what time it's going to happen. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Obviously, there's a lot in this. I'm not going to try to break it down. I will wait till next week and listen to Pastor John's teaching Tuesday night. No, but there's a few things. You know, deception will be present. But what I really want to focus on is verse 13 and 14. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So we're going to have to wait. We're going to have to endure. We're going to have to be ready, essentially. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. So there's two things that I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on being ready to endure, and I'm going to focus on preaching the kingdom. That's what I'm going to focus on. Enduring, preparing myself, not worrying about the signs and the times and the wonders and this and that. I'm going to focus on being ready to be strengthened to endure and preach the gospel in the nations, the gospel of the kingdom in the nations. Yeah, it doesn't take much paying attention to realize war is all around us. right? We're currently dealing with this Ukraine and Russia. You've got China. You've got Israel. There's stuff going on in Africa for decades. South Sudan has been at war. Congo has been at war. There's many nations in Africa that have been at war for years and years and years. So it doesn't take much paying attention to realize there is war all around us. I've made mention in previous messages, a large part of Shawnee and my international ministry is in Africa. And we disciple and minister to pastors in northern Uganda who have been displaced because of the war in South Sudan. And we have seen what war has done to people and nations. It doesn't just affect one generation, but it affects generations. And I want to take, this is about a 3-minute video, but when I was preparing this message, I felt like the Lord kind of highlighted it and reminded me of it. So if we could play that video real quick. And this is the first time I've ever seen an African man cry out of 12 years of ministry in Africa.
Praise the Lord. My name is Pastor Samuel Yamba, and I would like to share a short testimony about what is really happening to our young people. It moves my heart, breaks my heart to see the young people who ran away. Mainly they are students in Kanyukeji, my homeland. There are about 200 primary school and then 15 secondary schools. Now, those children now are not having education. It is going to be a lost generation. Those children from the 200 primary schools are all immersed in these camps. The classrooms, the indigenous schools we find here are all filled up with the children, and children are attending classroom just through the window, and those ones in the classroom could barely, you know, others are standing, others are sitting, and it moves my heart to see those from the secondary schools, because they have no schools for them to attend. They are now entering the disco halls and the clubs. I can see many of them are just now indulging in drugs, drinking, and are committing a lot of crimes. Now, if this trend continues, what moves my heart is that these people, their lives will be ruined, and then they will go back to our country, and I don't know what kind of people will it be. So, I thank God that you have the flag of Southern Sudan in your house. Shows to me that the Lord God has already touched your heart and that you are praying for Southern Sudan. Please. Pray for us. Remember us in your prayers. Whenever you gather as churches, remember our young people here who are now getting ruined. I pray that the Lord God will do something, and that in the near future at least there can be some schools made for them, and then they can be able to attend. When their minds are opened, they will be able to see that the life they are leading is really going to cause them problems. However, we are doing the little we have. Now there are so many teachers who came here. They cannot find employment, and they are just staying. And we are watching this generation getting ruined. But I pray that the Lord God will see us through.
So what we see, I don't know, I'm close to the speaker, and I know with his accent it can be hard, but he's talking about, because of the war in South Sudan, they've been displaced, or they're in this refugee camp. There are so many children and not enough schools, that the kids can't get seats, but they get as close to the window as they can and surround the school hoping that they'll hear something. And I spent 3 days in that refugee camp with those people, and they are the most precious, sweetest people I've ever met. Just out of Africa, even my pastors in Kenya, I mean, those people really gripped my heart. Just for what they've gone through, what they're going through, and it showed me what war does. what war does. It's not just the surface of what we see, although that is horrible and terrible. But these are young kids that don't know anything else. They've been ripped and taken out of their families, out of their homes. Many of their parents had been killed in the war. Had some of them, after having met them, had gone back. That refugee camp was just like 3 miles, 5 or 6 kilometers from the South Sudan border. And they're dependent on the United Nations to bring them food. And they're getting rations of food. And at times, especially during COVID, the rations were being decreased, food was being reduced and limited. And some of their families went back across the border to try to get food in South Sudan, and they were killed. They never made it back over food. So when we see war, it affects generations. It affects, you know, in my heart, I've always been narrow-minded and just focused on preaching the gospel. And recently, the Lord has helped me to see from a little bit wider angle the importance of education, right? Shawnee's thing has always been education. Shawnee's a teacher. Shawnee's into the schools. Shawnee's great. Hey, you want to teach the kids? I'll go into the unreached villages. This is going to work, right? And so we started a school and started doing all that. And I always left that as her thing. But come end of December, January, the Lord showed me, no, this is how you're going to reach that generation. You see, here in the United States, we take education for granted. We take it for granted. It's a given. You have to go to school, et cetera, et cetera. Over there, these kids, the whole reason we started the school was when Shawnee was walking through the village and asked these three kids, if you could have anything, what would you want? She was thinking money, food, candy, toys. These kids said, I want an education. I want a school in my village that I can go to. These kids don't have shoes on their feet and they're wearing rags. That's the importance of education. And what this man said is, because there are no schools and because there is no education, when this war is over and we go back into our country, what is the state? What is the what asset, what benefit to society are our children going to be? Because we're going to lose a generation because of war. Because all they're going to do is drink and smoke and do drugs and rob and steal. So without education, that's what we're left with. And that's one of the things that war comes to rob is education, is stability, is family. You know, when Shawnee and I lived in Mexico, we were just 500 miles south of here. Our house was 2 or 3 miles from the U.S. border, so I'm not talking far. We would come into Texas to go to Walmart because the cartel burned the Walmart down in our city, but we would, that's how close we were. It was just waiting to get across the border. And over there, we knew if we heard the helicopters overhead, it was a night or a day that you just wouldn't come out of your house. You just stay inside. Because a lot of times they're firing 50 caliber machine guns from the helicopters, trying to chase cartel, different things going on. So machine gun fire and helicopters overhead were a very common occurrence. They would take propane gas tanks, get a stack of tires, put the propane in there and just light them on fire. So now it creates smoke so the bad guys can run around the city and the helicopters can't see what's going on because of all the smoke in the city. So these are some images of war that Shawnee and I have lived in and walked through. We lived there 2.5 years. It was under martial law. It was the drug cartels at war. And we can show that Mexico picture. That was outside Zoe's room when she was born at the hospital. And the screen cuts it off, but just kind of in the middle, past that pink post, there's a kind of like an army tank. So they always traveled in groups of three. You never saw less than three military vehicles at a time, typically 8 soldiers in each vehicle. They were never less than 24 deep because of the things going on. Now, telling those stories, we wake up here and it's a little bit different. You can sense the tension just talking about that. One time I went to Florida to visit my mom while we were still living in Mexico, and I didn't realize the effect that stuff had on me. And we were sitting at a Mexican restaurant, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden the table starts shaking, and I hear a loud noise, and I panic. I go into a full-on panic. What's that? You know, because in Mexico, you don't, restaurants, you wouldn't necessarily sit next to the windows in case a shooting breaks out. I mean, that's just the city, not all over Mexico, but the city that we lived in. So I freeze. I get hit, and I said, what's going on? My mom says, Matthew, that's a train. There's a train passing. And it hit me that there was some stuff going on inside of my heart from the things that we had experienced. And I experienced that on a very low scale. I knew at any given time I could cross the border and come back home. I could go into McAllen, Texas, and cross the border and you know, go get my favorite coffee or my favorite meal and relax for a day. But imagine people that are stuck in that place and they have no hope and they have no option to leave. So now telling all those stories, you know, we can sit here and think, well, we're here. I don't have helicopters overhead. I don't hear machine gun fire typically, right? I don't see army tanks or army soldiers roaming the streets. So it would be very easy to say there is no war. But what I want to tell you today is we are at war. There is a different war that we're facing each and every day. And it looks a little bit different than the stories I've just told. But it's just as real and it's just as harmful nonetheless. We're in a war for truth. We're in a war on the freedom of speech, freedom to live and believe from the viewpoint of biblical creation, biblical marriage, biblical gender roles. Marriages themselves are under attack. We have people being censored for speaking truth. We are having facts and information withheld from the general public. We've had government officials to try to shut down the church. In California, they said you couldn't pray or worship out loud publicly. We have a boy swimming on the girls' swim team. We have children being told to keep Jesus at home and keep your Bible in your backpack. Our war looks a little bit different, but we're at war too. That happened to Zoe last week. She was told to keep Jesus at home and keep her Bible in her backpack. We're at war. In church, it's our job to stand up and fight. The reason we've lost territory, the reason that we've lost, the reason that this is even a discussion is because we've been silent. We've been silent for too long. Now, if you're like me, hearing this and seeing this gets you a little upset. It's not okay. But like the song we sang, how do we fight our battles? You see, if I can be honest, my natural flesh wanted to go down to that school and handle it in the flesh. Use my words to belittle, to break down, to make somebody feel small. That's not the way we handle things. That's not how we win battles. Thankfully, Shawnee asked me, let me handle this one, please. Thankfully, Monday night, we had a meeting here, and I didn't have enough time when Zoe told me, because I started to make the U-turn, and I looked at my watch. I said, I don't have enough time to get home from Flower Mound, drop the kids off, pick up food, and get to our leadership meeting. I don't have time to go back right now. And that was the grace of God. That was the grace of God, right? I'm speaking truth, but I'm also walking through it. Yeah, I know the truth, just like all of us do, but we still, when we're put in those positions and in those circumstances, we need to get our flesh in check and respond in the spirit. Okay? I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Don't try to fight spiritual battles while you're in the flesh. You'll lose. Get to a place of resting in Him and follow His lead. The way this works is walking in constant fellowship and communion with Jesus. And as you do face to face, and as you do face battles and trials and overcome them, you will gain authority and power in that realm. We can see this in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, We exorcise you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Don't try to fight spiritual battles while you're in the flesh. Don't try to use a formula. Don't try to use something you've heard somebody else say or something you saw on YouTube to try to do. Get into the intimate place with the Father and allow Him to show you. There is no formula in the kingdom. The formula is seek His face. He will reveal truth. Okay? Another thing on this same topic, you're fighting and you're praying from a place of victory. We're not trying to get victory. We've got victory. I'm not losing a battle trying to gain victory. I have won because Christ has won. And I am seated with Him in heavenly places. And there is an assault taking place. And I have been called and commissioned to do something about it. You see, there's an assault taking place, and each and every one of you have been called to do something about it. We don't have to do everything, but we have to do what He's put us in a place. In other words, I'm not going to try to start, protests and picketing and all these things. But when it's like deliverance. You don't go looking for demons. But when they pop up, you call them out. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm not looking to try to prove something. But when you come against my family and when you come against what we've been discipling and teaching our family, now we're going to have a little conversation. We're going to start it in prayer first. So you have been called and commissioned to do something about it. You know, I've heard Chris Vollaton talk about this and more detail, but there's something called the bystander effect or bystander apathy. And it's a social psychological theory that states that individuals are less likely to offer help to a victim when there are other people present. You see, we think, and Chris has gone into details about somebody that was beaten in the streets or somebody that was being murdered in the streets of New York or, anywhere. But nobody called 911 because there was a big group of people watching and everybody thought that somebody else was going to do something. You see, and I feel like that same bystander effect is what we've experienced in the church. Thank God for people like Sean Foyt, who stood up and did these worship protests across the country for the last 2 years. You know, that, I believe that was a large part of what helped the church keep some form of momentum. I thank God for the leadership of this church. I can remember the day this whole thing hit. I mean, before things shut down. And Shawnee was working at a school in Frisco, and she was telling me what CDC was saying, and I was, kind of come just share some of that information because, we don't really pay attention to that. And I told Pastor John, and he says, how are we going to sing Waymaker, Miracle Worker 1 week and shut the doors to the church the next? And that's literally what we sang in worship the week before was Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper. And that is the leadership that we're under. It's leaders like this that are taking a stand that keep the church moving forward. But how many churches bowed? Shut the doors out of fear. Shut the doors. Yeah? That I believe that was the enemy's purpose and people being led by the enemy in silence, trying to shut down things. There's more to that, but I'll leave it there. So I have a hypothesis. Because the church got so institutionalized and inward focused, we have lost influence in the spheres that influence culture. Family, media, education, religion, government, entertainment, and business. And when we lost influence, we lost territory. Because the church got so institutionalized and inward focused, we have lost influence in the spheres that influence culture, family, media, education, religion, government, entertainment, and business. I'll text it to you. Because the church has got so institutionalized and inward focused, we have lost influence in the spheres that influence culture, family, media, education, religion, government, entertainment, and business. And when we lost influence, we lost territory. We didn't want to be so heavenly minded that we were no earthly good. So we threw the baby out with the bathwater and got so separated that the kingdom of God couldn't manifest through the sons of God. But I propose that we should be so heavenly minded that we transform every sphere we have authority in and give all the glory to God while doing it. We have each been called to a sphere, to a place. The sphere, the size of the sphere differs, but we've all been called to influence someone or something. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this, and the Lord reminded me when I was at Lowe's, and I was working at Lowe's in, I want to say it was 2012, 2013. I was kind of in transition between some things. I was just coming out of a season of heavy discipleship ministry, and I was still doing our work in Africa. And the long and short of it is, if I worked at Lowe's in a full-time position, I was limited. I couldn't request days off. I couldn't have a Sunday off, guaranteed type thing. I couldn't have that as a block on my schedule. I'd have to be available when they scheduled me. And I personally, in that season, had a conviction about being available to do ministry and church on certain days. So I opted for a part-time position. Sometimes that was 20 hours a week. Sometimes that was 30 hours a week. Sometimes that was, in slow seasons, that was 7 or 8 hours a week. And that was hard. You know, I was already married at that time. Thankfully, we didn't have any kids. But working at Lowe's 7 or 8 hours a week, I mean, you bring home a paycheck that you can rub two quarters together. That's about it. I mean, there's not much to it. You're not making a bunch of money on an hourly wage in a part-time position, if I can just be honest. But it was something that I felt I was supposed to do and stand. Well, I didn't know how to sit still well, and it was a really slow day, and there's cameras all over Lowe's and all that. But I was in the garden section, so it was hot. It was summer. I was outside, and there was kind of a back row, kind of where the mulch was, that kind of cameras didn't hit. And I processed all this later. But the cameras didn't hit, you know. And I guess I was back there too long, and the store manager came and just stuck his head from around the corner to see what I was doing. That's where in the evening time a lot of guys would just go hang and sit on the mulch and drink a soda and eat a bag of chips. Well, I had pulled a pallet jack because you needed two people to use a forklift. So I had pulled a pallet jack, and I'd pull 5 pallets of mulch and 5 pallets of rock out at a time, pull them out, and just start sweeping and getting the rock and the mulch and the dirt that was building up in the back. And he comes and says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, it's dirty back here." He said, "Well, who told you to?" "Nobody told me to do anything. You need to stay busy. There's something to do." So what I'm saying is, when nobody's watching, will you be found faithful? Will you be found faithful? Well, from that day forward, that man always had his eyes on me. He'd offer me a manager position time and time and time and time again. And I said, "Sir, you understand why I'm part-time, you know?" So after about 4 times of offering me manager positions, He came to me one day and he said, listen, I said, sir, we've already had this conversation. He says, no, it's Monday through Friday, you pick the hours. That doesn't happen in retail. That doesn't happen in retail. Later on, I had to resign because I was going to Africa for 3 months. He says, you're not going to quit. I said, well, I need to go to Africa. He says, you're not going to quit. I said, with all due respect, I'm going to go to Africa. He says, I'll keep you active on a leave of absence for 364 days. If you don't come back after 365, you quit. So when you're found faithful, there's favor that's extended towards you. But through that time, I'm running out of time, but through that time, people knew who I was. I never told anybody I was a Christian, but they knew I was a Christian because of the way I lived and because of the things that I did. I would get tips that nobody else, I mean, just ridiculous tips during the Christmas tree time. You know, I just remember some people get 40, 50, 60 bucks loading Christmas trees on cars. I would leave in both pockets were stacked $300-$400 in the same time that these guys were, you know, making 50 bucks in tips. And I know Pastor John shared similar stories. I think last week he was sharing some as well. But when you're found faithful, and one lady, she's like, well, what do you do? I said, you don't want to know the secret. I know Pastor John has shared the same story. But it's true. Let it be established in the mouth of two witnesses, right? I said, you don't want to know my secret. And I'd go, you know, and she's thinking I'm doing something shady or what are you doing? So you just don't, let me know when you really want to know, but you don't want to know. And after a couple weeks go by and she'd watch me, she'd see every time I take a bag of rocks out, I mean, people are throwing cash. I'm just friendly. I'm just in love with the Lord, just having fun. And so finally she's like, all right, you got to tell me. I said, well, I give 10% of at least 10% of everything I make to the Lord. Oh, that's not it. Couple weeks later, this is the Lord and just how he set things up. A couple weeks later, her and I are talking in the garden section. And it just had to be at that moment because her and I were just face to face talking and this man walks up. He's a customer I had helped previously. And he handed me an envelope. He says, hey, just put this in your pocket. Don't ask any questions, and walked away. And I've got enough history with the Lord that I have an idea what this might be. So she said, what is it? I said, if you really want to know, open it. It was 500 bucks. You see, when you live a life like that, and I use that to minister the faithfulness of God, the blessing of God, his provision, that it doesn't matter that I'm working 7 hours a week, that God will take care of every need that I have. And he doesn't need hours. Yeah, it's not based on a paycheck. It's based on his kingdom system. But in the midst of that, I mean, I got to pray for people, right? Lowe's is all about customer service. I know Home Depot's not, but but Lowe's is all about customer service. I was a customer service associate, so I got to pray for people while I was working at Lowe's and see people get healed and minister and release the kingdom. And it was amazing. It was amazing, but that was a sphere. What I'm saying is, it doesn't matter what area you're in. You may say, I'm not on a platform to affect. You've been given a sphere of influence no matter what or how big your sphere is. Now, what I see the church doing in this day is going back into those spheres of society and reshaping them and taking the land back, so to speak. Right? Because I'm going back to my hypothesis, because the church has got so institutionalized and inward focused that we've lost influence in those spheres. But what I see, what I'm prophesying, and what I see today is that the church in this day is going back into those spheres of society and reshaping them and taking the land back. What does that look like for you? What sphere or realm of authority has God given to you? If you want to prophesy to the nations, you better be faithful prophesying to your family. If we're faithful with little, we will be entrusted with much. Luke 19, and I'm getting ready to close. Luke 19, verse 11 through 27. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Do business till I come. But his citizen hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man, listen to this, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then he came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to them, you also be over 5 cities. And I'm going to say he also, take authority. He's giving them authority over areas that they were faithful in. Then another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept you, put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. What are you saying? You wicked servant, you knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Church, we're going to give an account for what we did with what he gave us. The creativity, the brains, the influence, the ability to pray and prophesy, the wisdom in business, the ability to compute and calculate numbers quickly and easily. What are you doing with what he gave you? If you're faithful with what's in your hand, you'll see increase. I'm going to share this one last story real quick, but I've mentioned it many times, but Shani and I started building a school in Kenya March 2017. We didn't know that we were pregnant at the time, but we were a few days pregnant at the time. And we started building this school, and it was a project that we had launched for a couple years, maybe 1 or 2 years. We had been launching the project. We only had, I don't know, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000. Wasn't nearly enough to do what we needed to do. So we started buying the land. We started, and I said, Lord, we don't have enough to build this school. The Lord says, if you'll be faithful with what's in your hand and start with what you have, watch what I do. So here we are. We're in Kenya. I brought whatever it was, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, and we just started. And as we started building, money started flowing. As we kept building, money started flowing. As we needed the roof, as we needed the windows, as we needed the doors, money was there to do everything that we needed to do. What I'm saying is, what you may not feel that you're equipped, that you're trained, or that you're ready. But my question to you is, will you be faithful with what you have? Will you be faithful with what you have? Some that are a bit older may not be able to personally break into spheres of influence or culture on the big scale. The time to build relationships and level of relevance may not be there. But there is an upcoming generation that you can pour into that will transform their world around them. While you still walk in the authority that he has given you to transform the world around you every day. And that's part of what the Lord showed me through this continuation of the vision of what he's given us for Africa, is through our sphere, through the education, giving these children education, we're gaining influence through the, in their life. And we're going to send them into their spheres of influence to disciple them and to disciple others. Amen. So as we're singing, I want to bring the children in. I want the parents, basically, because there's, as I was looking through worship, there are so many different spheres. Okay, they can come on stage too. Hey, puppy. So what I want to ask you in the congregation, if you are in a place that you are directly impacting a younger generation, you be the discerner of what that means. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a teacher, whether you're, whatever the case is, if you have influence in the younger generation, I want you to come forward. If you are the younger generation, come forward. Yes, that's young adults, manly. That's, yes. We are the younger generation. I'm claiming I'm still in that younger generation. But what I want to do is I want Megan, that's you. Come on. Martha, Ed, come on up. Yeah. What I want to do is I want those that are not, that I did not just call up, I want those to come forth, and I want you to pray and prophesy and release what you have and what you carry into this generation, into those that are impacting and influencing this world, right? These are, in a sense, these are going to be the influencers. These are going to be the ones that are going into the different spheres of influence to shape and reshape culture, to bring kingdom culture to wherever they're called to. Amen. So we're going to go into a song of worship. We can kind of bring all the kids, come down here. If we want, like everybody I called up the first round, if we can face this way, I mean face that way. And then everybody else that's still sitting down, come up and just pray and prophesy over this generation.
Thank you for listening to the Consume Church Weekly Podcast. This entire service and others can be viewed on our Facebook and YouTube channels. If you would like to partner with us in raising the next generation of kingdom bringers, you can do so at theconsumechurch.com/give.